What a great day to be a Christian. It's Easter Sunday. We have an amazing week. We went through Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and wonderful prayer vigil all through that, all Saturday. And today is the day that we celebrate Christ's resurrection. So welcome. Let's celebrate together with all our hearts. Don't hold back. It's a glorious, wonderful day for Christians. Praise God. What a way to worship God this morning. Again, welcome. I'm Pastor Kim Engelman, and this is a church that believes in prayer. We believe that God is active on the part of his people, and he wants us to pray.
Good morning. Join me in prayer. Dear Lord, on this Easter Sunday 2015, we glorify your holy name for what you have done for us in the resurrection. We have walked through Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and it has made us aware of what you went through on the cross to bring salvation to us. Today, we have moved from the cross to the empty tomb with the awareness that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for you. What a victory. What a friend and Savior. We praise you, Lord, for your amazing grace and your great power that trampled death and in its place brought glorious life and strength. And we thank you that you promised us that because you live, we shall live also, even after life is over. That death is not the end, but rather is eternal life with you. We rejoice today with the millions of Christians around the globe who have found your living presence to be a palpable reality in their lives. They, with us, have experienced forgiveness of sin, answered prayer, new meaning and fulfillment, just by opening their hearts to you. Thank you for this extended community of faith around the globe that testifies to your transforming power in human lives down through the centuries. Lord, we ask that you would make us witnesses to your resurrection power every day by bringing your life to a world that has wandered far from your presence. Lead us each day to be faithful to your call to go out into the world and preach the good news. We pray for those in need today, for all who are sick, lonely, or in grief. Touch them and bring your wholeness, friendship, and comfort. We pray for our church here on the corner that you would bless us with vision, resources, inspiration, and direction as we move into the future. May we be full of energy and enthusiasm for your kingdom work. We pray that you would meet the needs of our community and help us as a church to be an integral part of that process as we continue to look outward in mission and service. And we ask especially today, Lord, for those in need of a relationship with you, those who are seeking a deeper walk, those who are questioning, not quite sure if you are real or even if you care. Warm those hearts with your presence and assure all who reach out to you with faith that you are a God who desires a personal relationship with each one of us. You are worthy of our praise, honor, and glory, risen Lord. With gratitude and joy on this resurrection morning, we pray the prayer you taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
From Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 and verses 12 through 22. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Would you pray with me? Lord God, take the words I'm going to say and use them. The vision of you is worth a thousand words. So, by your Holy Spirit, may this time we spend together thinking about your word bless many. In Jesus' name, amen. I saw a cartoon some time ago that pictured two Roman soldiers standing by the open and empty tomb of Jesus. The stone had been rolled away, and there's no sign of Jesus anywhere. Looking at the scene, one soldier says to the other soldier, "Well, I guess now it is only taxes that are for certain." Something happened at Easter that changed what we thought was for certain. Death did a U-turn. Death went back on itself, and life sprang up instead. On that dark Friday when Jesus' lacerated, wounded body was put in the empty tomb, all who watched were convinced that the curtain had dropped, that the story was over. After the wind and pelting rain whipped and stung at people's faces as they looked up at Jesus' frail, bloodied body on the cross, after the storm that raged during the crucifixion, the descent of darkness, after the earth shook and Jesus cried out his last cry and his frame slumped forward lifeless on the cross, people thought it was the end. A great prophet had died. Someone they thought was their deliverer, their Messiah, had been conquered, defeated, and squelched by Roman cruelty. The flame of hope that had made them follow him in the beginning had been snuffed out. That evening, as the Sabbath approached, and you weren't supposed to bury people on the Sabbath or even touch a dead body, so Jesus' friends hastily put his body in a borrowed grave and rolled the stone over the entrance. That's what you do when people die, right? You seal them away. You create a space for their remains in an urn or a grave or a tomb, and you begin to grieve their loss. You don't think about the fact that just in case they might come back to life, you better leave a little place there where air can get in, right? You don't worry about that because they are dead. That life that you treasured so much that made the person who they were is now gone. And that is why we mourn. And that is why it is so difficult to lose a loved one. That is why the Bible calls death our enemy. That's how the Bible defines death, our enemy. God hates death. God is the opposite of death. He is life. And that is why God, the author of life himself, the one who thought up this whole thing we call life to begin with, had a different ending to the story for those weary, tear-stained faces that placed Jesus' body in the tomb on that bleak Friday. And it was an ending that would divide history in two. It was an ending that would pulsate down through the generations and bring hope to the hopeless. It was an ending that was the beginning of a new creation for all humanity who would receive him. The whole world celebrates it today and calls it Easter because Easter changes everything. You see, the Roman soldiers could scourge Jesus with their whips. They could bang their iron spikes into his hands. They could yell and curse as they gambled for his robe. They could stand guard in their armor. They could mock him when he asked for water. They could laugh crassly and spear his side. But despite all of their noise and brute force, intimidation and cruelty, the strength and power of the author of life himself was no match for them. Out of a cold stone tomb, death was shattered when in the early dawn, 3 days later, Jesus rose physically from the grave. And it says in Scripture that the guards at the tomb became like dead men as the earth shook. And that's a bit of irony there. Those who guarded death became like death themselves. When death tried to conquer life, it was life that trampled death, not the other way around. Death is what people do. Resurrection is what God does. Immortality is the glorious discovery of Christianity, said R. Channing. In the scripture, then, that Ryan read this morning, Paul says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance. When a teacher or a parent says to you, or a boss says to you, the most important thing you need to know is, what do? You sit forward in your seat, right? You pay attention. I know I would sit forward in my seat, right? Paul is saying, sit forward in your seat. Don't miss this. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus is what you need to get before you get anything else in the Christian faith. Because when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And I know, it's hard to believe that a dead man came back to life. You know, it doesn't usually happen, right? In fact, Paul is writing to the Corinthians in the early church during the first century, and he's saying to them, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? These are people in the early church because it was just as hard for them to believe in the resurrection in the first century as it is for some of us now. But let's not fall prey to a kind of chronological snobbery, you know, that makes us think that just because we live 2,000 plus years later, we realize, you know, in a way that the disciples didn't realize how impossible this is. Because back then, in Bible days, coming back from the dead was just as unbelievable as it is now. And Scripture doesn't soft-pedal this one bit. The Bible is replete with reactions that we would have today if we had been witnesses of Christ's resurrection after we watched him die. Reactions like, they were terrified. They doubted when they saw him. They fled from the tomb. They disbelieved for joy. Right? They're thinking the same things we would think. How can this be? It blows our minds. It rocks our worlds. And yet Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that as hard as it is to believe, the truth is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, and it is of first importance because it changes everything. Paul tells us in this passage that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you might as well throw out everything else you have ever associated with being a Christian, because it means nothing. He says, if Christ has not been raised, folks, don't listen to anything I say when I preach, because you know what? It's just words. It's in vain. It's got no power. Just stop listening to me right now, people. It means nothing. That's what he tells them. He says, if Christ has not been raised, it means I am lying. And you might as well do what you want. You're going to die in your sins anyway. There's no one to rescue you. No one has won the victory. Stop trying to be good, by the way. Don't end your prayers in Jesus' name. In fact, don't pray at all. What's the point? No one's there. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have died, they are lost. And the term lost here means not hell so much as we don't have a clue where they are. We don't know. He says, if it is only for this life that we have believed in Christ, in other words, if we've just hoped in a dead Jesus because he was a good guy, kind of use him like a crutch to get through our 40 meager existence, then we are most to be pitied. Paul is saying, if you don't get this thing that is of first importance, which is Christ's resurrection, you don't get it at all, because the resurrection, Easter, changes everything. And maybe, you know, you're thinking, well, that's not necessarily true for me. Jesus had some good moral teaching. I can follow the good things he said and did without believing in the resurrection. He was a good man, and I like what he said about love and forgiveness, and I can kind of use that as an example to follow, but I want to leave his body in the tomb. You can do that if you want, but you know what the big problem with that is? It's very simple. Everything that was recorded about what Jesus taught, his moral teachings, were written down by eyewitnesses who also said he rose from the dead. You got Matthew, you got Peter, Mark, John, Luke, James, and Paul all wrote and testified he is alive. The very fact that you believe that God is loving and forgiving is because of them. Those people who claim that Jesus rose from the dead. So the choice remains. Either throw out all of Christianity because it must have been written by a bunch of deceivers and forget the whole thing, or take it lock, stock, and barrel. But you cannot with integrity waffle somewhere in between, picking and choosing what you like and throwing away what you don't like, because it doesn't make sense. Jesus' moral teachings mean nothing if they were written by a bunch of liars who made up a good story to fool everyone. Let's go back to the scripture, because in 1 Corinthians verse 20, we have this wonderful transition after Paul has said how futile it is without the resurrection. He then says, which the NIV Bible reads, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. But in the original Greek, and it's the only time you ever have this phrase, nunide, which means, you have got to be kidding me. That's what it means. In other words, you have got to be kidding me. Of course Christ has been raised from the dead. What do you think? He says, there's 500 witnesses who saw him, says Paul. Now he says, some of them have died, but most of them are still around. So if you doubt it, Corinthian church, he's writing to the Corinthian church, get a bus ticket, go down to Jerusalem and interview them. Imagine, 500 witnesses, that's enough to corroborate just about anything. And not only that, but Paul mentions James, Jesus' brother, as one of the believers who saw Jesus alive. I mean, what would it take for your brother or sister to believe that you were the Messiah, you know? It would take a lot for my sister to believe I was the Messiah, probably a resurrection appearance, okay? And you might say, yeah, too bad, you know, we don't have 500 people here still alive right now to interview people who saw Jesus alive. Yeah, we may not have 500 people who are witnesses to his physical death and resurrection, but we have millions across the globe worshiping Jesus Christ today as living Lord because they have experienced the reality of his living presence in their lives. And they know he is worthy of our honor and praise because he's changed their life. Because Easter changes everything. This is not a small little movement, this thing called Christianity. It has survived the centuries because it is an awesome truth. Jesus Christ conquered death and rose from the dead, splitting history in half. And his resurrection, Easter, changes everything. That is why it is of first importance. What does it change? Well, first off, Easter changes the way I see life. I can have hope. If God overcame the grave, he can overcome any obstacle I have. A minister was in Italy, and there he saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever and completely against Christianity. But he was a little afraid of it, too, because he wasn't quite sure. So the man had a huge stone slab put over his grave so he would not have to be raised from the dead in case there was a resurrection of the dead, all right? Since he wasn't sure. And he had insignias put all over the slab saying, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it. It cracks me up. However, evidently when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen into the grave. So 100 years later, the acorn had grown up through the grave and split the slab. It was now a tall, towering oak tree. And the minister looked at it and asked, if an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? Because the minute you decide to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life and begins to move the seemingly immovable stones that are there. It's the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Think of the things that you see as immovable slabs in your life. Your bitterness, your insecurity, your fears, your self-doubts. Those things can be overcome and rolled away by the power of the risen Lord. So Easter changes the way I see life. Second, Easter changes the way I see death. Some of you need to be encouraged today. You've lost a loved one. Maybe it's a spouse, a beloved wife or husband, a mother, a father, even a child. And on this Easter Sunday, you may be feeling their loss quite profoundly. The great promise of Easter is this. Death is not the end. Jesus conquered death in the resurrection. So now in Jesus Christ, death is a portal, a door that leads to eternal life. Easter tells us that our tears are not shed without hope. Our funerals are not the end of the story. Our separation from our loved ones who knew the Lord is part of grieving and is necessary, but it's temporary. We will see them again. This promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ is all through scriptures. Please know that God does not lie. His promises are true and his faithfulness endures for all generations. That's why Paul can write, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus also says, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you in heaven that where I am, there you may be also. Easter changes the way I see death. And finally, Easter changes the way I see God. Friends, people have not gathered for the past 2,000 years to say together, the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed. They have not gathered to say commercial real estate has risen. It has risen indeed. Or the dollar has risen. It has risen indeed. Or the value of your 401k has risen. It has risen indeed. Why? Because none of this gives us eternal hope in times of trouble. None of this lights our way or heals our souls. Here's the one hope that has held human beings together across every continent and culture for two millennia of difficult times of struggle, war, disease, and even death. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And it has held us together because our deepest longing, whether we know it or not, the deepest longing that gives us the hope we long for is to be in relationship with our Creator God. That's why we're made. Our deepest desire is to know Him and be known by Him. The crucifixion and the resurrection tells us who God is. So if we thought before that God was distant and aloof, uncaring and judgmental, we need to think again. If we thought before that God had it out to get us or was somehow not real, we need to pause and sit forward in our seat. Because the reality is that the God of all eternity, our Creator and our Sustainer, is a God who humbled Himself, went through an excruciating death, took our sins on Himself, was laid in a grave, and then broke forth from death to life and appeared to us to show us that it was so. And this means that God will go to any length to restore us to a relationship with Him. Peter Marshall once said that the stone was not rolled away from the tomb so that Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so that His followers could get in. See, God wanted to show us in our world, on our terms, who He is. He wanted us to see the miracle of the empty tomb so that we would understand His power and His grace. Today, Easter shouts His victory over all that would separate us from Him. Easter shouts that it is not what we do, but what He did that restores us to Him. Easter shouts, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not die, but have everlasting life. Friends, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that changes everything. Would you pray with me? And if you are here today and would like to open your heart to the living Christ, and maybe it's for the first time, or maybe you know the Lord but just desire a closer walk with God, just don't hold back, because the Holy Spirit is at work here in this place. And I'm convinced no one is here by accident this morning. I'm going to lead you in prayer, and I'd ask that you simply pray this prayer with me in the quiet of your own heart. God will hear you and will touch you and bring you the assurance of His presence, whatever you're going through, in a living way that will bless you. To the heart that turns to God in honest hope, even if it is just for a moment, the God who longs for a relationship with all of us rushes in. So pray with me. Dear Lord, I make the choice to open my heart to You now. I need Your assurance. Come and assure me that You are alive, that You love me, and that I am known by You. Forgive me and set me free from the bondage of my sin, my doubts, my fears, all the walls I set up that would hold You at arm's length. On this Easter Sunday, I invite You, Lord, to take residence in my heart, that I might truly experience the start of new life with You that ushers in joy, peace, and deep purpose, as well as eternal life. Thank You for Your amazing grace. What a friend we have in You, Lord Jesus. We are more than conquerors through You who loved us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us in worship on this glorious Easter Sunday. I'm going to give the benediction. I'm going to walk out. I'd love to meet all of you at the door. I'm looking forward to it. But as a postlude, we're going to have the Alleluia chorus. So if you'd like to stay and sing, please do that. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, be in you and bless you each day, now and forever. Amen.